Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 42 down to verse 47. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. I want to, as well today, draw your attention to a few opening verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You don't have to turn to them. I'll just mention them here in the introduction to what we have to say. But this is a very interesting little passage. It has to do with the resurrection. But the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 briefly recaps to his readers, the believers at Corinth, what the gospel comprises of. Now listen carefully to what he says here. He says, I declare unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Now in this little sentence, the apostle says so much with respect to the gospel and what it contains, what it comprises of. And of course, there are many, many sermons could be preached from this passage in itself. That's not our purpose today. For the purposes of today's message, I want us to note simply two things. The first one is this. The burial of the Lord Jesus Christ is as much a part of the gospel as the dying of the Lord for our sins and the rising of the Lord for our justification. And that should not be overlooked. And today it won't be, because we are going to be thinking about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our purpose today especially to think about the burial of Christ. The Saviour died and rose again. But between these two great, amazing and wonderful events, the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 days in the grave. And the burial of the Lord Jesus is more than just a prelude to his resurrection. I believe Christ's burial in and of itself is as great, amazing and wonderful as his death and resurrection. But before we spend time on thinking why that might be, let me point out the second thing that I want us to note from Paul's comments here in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's this. The death, burial and resurrection of the Lord is according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. I declare unto you the gospel, said Paul, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now that might seem very simple. Yes, it is simple. But let me say it another way. If the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not taught and preached in accordance with the scriptures, then it's not the gospel. This is also so very important. Lots of people tell us that they preach the gospel. But the gospel is not that Jesus died. The gospel is not that Jesus was buried. And the gospel is not that he rose again. Everybody dies. And many, many people are buried. And likely more people have been raised from the dead than we realize. But the significance of the Lord's death and his burial and his resurrection, the significance of that for the gospel is that it was all according to the scripture. Again, if it isn't the scriptural death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it isn't the gospel. Many people tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. They say he died. But that's not the gospel according to the scripture. That's not Christ's death according to the scripture. It isn't the scriptural burial of Christ or the scriptural resurrection of Christ if we make it all inclusive for everyone. The scriptural burial of the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether an integral and essential part of the gospel of Christ, just as much as his death and his resurrection. So what we're going to do today is, in the context of the Apostle Paul's statement concerning both the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to divide our thoughts with respect to the burial of Christ, which is recorded here for us in Mark, and of course is in all of the gospel accounts, into three headings. We're going to think about the fact of the Lord's burial. We're going to think about the significance of the Lord's burial. And we're going to think about the power and comfort for the Lord's people that we discover in the Lord's burial, both its fact and its significance. So the first point is this. We're going to think about the fact of the Lord's burial. Now, all the four Gospels, as I've mentioned, bring the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ to our attention. And, of course, all of the apostolic witnesses as well in the epistles and in the preaching of the apostles. They testify of the Lord's death and resurrection, and they testify of the fact that the Lord was buried. And in this context of the Lord's burial, we meet this man called Joseph of Arimathea. And I think it's very interesting that it's Joseph of Arimathea and this man called Nicodemus, who we first met in the early chapters of John's Gospel. He's the man who came to Jesus by night. It is these two, and not Peter and James and John and Philip or Bartholomew or Judas or any of the other disciples. But it is Joseph and it is Nicodemus that come to the fore in the context of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come to that a little bit later. But we learn here of Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph, on the evening of the crucifixion, we're told, went in boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. When he knew that Jesus had died, he went in and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, to which Pilate consented. we learn of Nicodemus. We learn of Nicodemus that he bought and brought a large quantity of perfume to the anointing of Jesus before his burial. This man, Joseph, and Nicodemus, his friend, these, perhaps with the help of their servants, wrapped the Lord's body in fine linen and laid it in a new tomb that was hewn in a rock in a garden belonging to Joseph, close to the place of the crucifixion. And we learn that the whole process was observed by the women who had accompanied the Lord from Galilee and who earlier had bravely stood near the Lord's cross when all of his other disciples had fled. So there's the fact of the Lord's burial. And the burial of the Lord proves to us that he was truly dead. Now, the centurion declared that the Lord Jesus Christ was dead. Pilate confirmed that the Lord was dead. Joseph and Nicodemus acted upon the fact that the Lord was dead. And these women bore witness to the fact of the Lord's death. Even the high priests indirectly established the fact of the Lord's death by sealing and securing the tomb against Christ's rising. And because our eternal life is so closely bound up with the Lord's death, Christ's burial reassures our faith and strengthens our confidence in the success of his atoning work. It is in seeing that the Lord was buried that we have confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins. Christ's grave shows that God was satisfied with the sacrifice, and it justifies our faith in the complete work of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the actual burial of the Lord fulfills the Old Testament types and pictures of his burial. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly. And the Lord Jesus tells us that that amazing incident, what he calls the sign of the prophet Jonas, was a type of his own burial. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, the Lord said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as looking forward to his death and his resurrection, looked forward also to his burial. And Isaiah, in the prophets, had foretold that Jesus would have his grave with the rich in his death. And now this was perfectly fulfilled. Against all expectations, this Jesus of Nazareth, who in life had nowhere to lay his head, is buried in a rich man's tomb by the best of Israel's elite, adorned with the finest linen, attended with a great weight of spices, and even Pilate himself, the Roman governor, showed his respect to the body of Christ by committing it into Joseph's hands. The redemption of God's elect being complete, the body of the Son of God that had suffered so much on the cross would now be honoured. This body of Jesus was destined for glory. and Christ's precious body would not be cast aside as any common criminal. So let us not casually pass by the fact of Christ's burial. It was divinely ordained, it was providentially planned, and it was carefully carried out. But beyond the mere fact of the Lord's burial, there's more for us to learn about its scriptural significance. And this is our second point today. I want us to think about the scriptural significance of the Lord's burial. Now, maybe you're saying, what is this buried according to the scripture? What is he making that point for? What is he talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ being buried according to the scripture? Is it just that the burial of Jesus was done, as John tells us, as the manner of the Jews is to bury? No, that's not the point that I'm making. The Lord Jesus Christ was buried in the finest way, in accordance with the rules that pertained at the time. But there is a scriptural significance to this burial that it is important for us to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ's burial was according to scripture, and the Bible teaches us in his burial about what the gospel is. It teaches us about our salvation, our Saviour, and the uniqueness of his work. For example, why did Joseph of Arimathea finally pluck up courage to go and ask for Jesus' body? He had been a disciple of the Lord secretly for fear of the Jews. Now the Lord was dead. Why should he have courage now to go and ask for the body? Why should he declare himself now to Pilate and the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sanhedrin? He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, the high council of the Jews. Why now did Joseph of Arimathea boldly go before Pilate and ask for the body of Christ? Well, the answer is simple. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Like Nicodemus, Joseph had been born again by the Spirit of God. He understood the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that it was a sacrificial death. He understood its propitiatory nature. He understood that it led to reconciliation and atonement between God and men. He saw that the Lord Jesus Christ's death was as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. He saw that God's anger was taken away because he was satisfied by the shed blood of Jesus Christ as that Lamb, the sacrificial lamb. And he understood that the Lord Jesus Christ had achieved peace between an offended God and a disobedient people because of his sacrifice in their place. Joseph knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had not died for his own sins. He knew that he had died for the sins of others, and he believed that he was amongst those for whom Christ had died. He was a believer. We know this from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. And I see no reason to doubt that Joseph of Arimathea knew that he was personally fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy by giving up his own tomb and honouring his Saviour by burying him with the rich in his death. Joseph knew his Bible. He knew the scriptures intimately. He certainly knew the prophecy of Isaiah, and he knew chapter 53. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, he understood that the person that Isaiah was speaking about in that chapter was none other than the one who hung up on the cross. And like Esther before him, Joseph of Arimathea realized he had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And though he was a meek man, though he was a fearful man, like Esther, his courage did not fail. And he went boldly into Pilate and asked for the body of Christ. Let us not despise the weak and the meek in the kingdom of God. Who knows, but for one particular moment, one particular event, they are brought into the kingdom to act out, as Joseph of Arimathea did, that which was needful for the body of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that this was a new tomb that the Lord was laid in? John says it is a tomb wherein never man before was laid. I think there's some significance to this as well. The first man, Adam, had a tomb. And every man and woman, with few exceptions, have a tomb. It is appointed unto men once to die. Adam's fall and the curse ensured that all who sinned in Adam's sin fell in Adam and are buried with Adam. All of us have sinned Adam's sin. All of us have fallen in Adam's fall, and all are buried in Adam's grave. A wise man once said, "Dust we are, and to dust we shall return." But not the Lord Jesus Christ. His body did not see corruption. He did not go into Adam's grave. He went into a new tomb. He went into a tomb in which never man had lain. He hallowed the ground in which he lay. This was a new tomb for the last Adam. A new tomb for new men and women. A new tomb in which there was no sting and which possessed no victory over the incumbent. God cursed the earth for Adam's sake, and he blesses the earth for Christ's sake. So that no matter where we are buried, we all who are sanctified in life and death by the Lord Jesus Christ shall be buried in a new tomb, a tomb fit for new men and women. Again, Christ was laid in another man's tomb. A tomb standing empty, waiting for its occupant. By strict justice, as we've been thinking with the young people with regards to the law of God, by strict justice, Joseph should be lying in this grave. He should still be there, lying in that grave, near to Golgotha, in a garden that he had owned. He should still be there by strict justice. He, not Christ, had offended God. He, not Christ, was under judgment and condemnation. Hell waited for Joseph of Arimathea, its mouth open. But the Lord Jesus Christ spoiled the kingdom of Satan. He defeated death and he set Joseph free. The Lord Jesus Christ took Joseph's sin and he took Joseph's grave. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the grave to prove that he had conquered death. He was buried, as we've seen, because he had died. But he was not subject to death. He said of his life, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. We have seen that he voluntarily committed his spirit into the hands of God. So that Christ died to rise again and demonstrate the death of death and his dominion over the grave. Christ died and was buried to destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Otherwise, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ was completely unnecessary. Why are people buried? Why are people buried? They're buried because their bodies begin to corrupt and decompose. But that didn't happen to the Lord's body. Prophecy had stated, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David knew that in the Old Testament. Peter and Stephen both quoted that passage in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 13. Christ's grave was not a place of corruption, but a place of rest. Christ's body did not decay in the grave. It simply waited there until the spirit, which he had dismissed into his Father's hands, returned to energize and animate his body. He took it again. He laid it down and he took it again. Now, our bodies will decay and decompose because ours is sinful flesh, which Christ's was not. But it will only decay and decompose until it is required again, when even our dust will be reconstituted, as was the body of Lazarus. As were the bodies of the saints who arose with Christ and entered Jerusalem, the holy city. Matthew 27 verse 52 tells us, and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Can you credit that? Is that not a miracle of the highest order? That when the Lord Jesus Christ arose to show that there was no dominion of Satan or death or the grave over those that were the elect of God, those for whom Christ had died, the bodies of the saints which slept, many of them, came out of their graves. Their bodies were reconstituted. And they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. They were recognizable. People knew who they were. Here's another thing about the significance of the Lord's death. The Lord died on Friday afternoon, probably around about 3 o'clock, our time shortly afterwards perhaps. And he was hurriedly buried before the sun set. And the Sabbath began. That was the whole point. The Jews wanted these bodies off the cross as quickly as possible. Now the Jews, they reckoned night and day to be one single unit. And because the Lord was buried before sunset, which would be the start of the next period. He was buried before the sun went down. Because he was buried then, that meant that it was still Friday, and that counted as one night day period. The Saturday, or the Sabbath, was the next night day period. And the first day of the week, the Sunday, was the third night day period. So while by our reckoning, the Lord was only in the grave for around 36 hours, the Jews credited this as 3 days and three nights in the grave. And the point is this, that however the Lord is credited as these 3 days and three nights, he lay in that tomb for the whole of the Sabbath day rest. The atoning work of the Lord was complete. He rested on the Sabbath day. He rested on the seventh day. We pointed out yesterday that that was just as he had done at the creation of the world. It was the same Christ, the same Lord, who had created the world in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. We read about that in the commandments earlier. And just as he had rested on the seventh day then, so now he gives the fullest meaning to Sabbath day rest by resting from his labours following his atoning work. And we rest in Christ. We rest by faith in Christ, trusting in the complete redemption of our souls, trusting in the complete propitiation of God's anger against us, resting in the fact that we are reconciled to God by the blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The linen in which the Lord Jesus Christ was bound in his tomb speaks of the perfect righteousness of Christ. Fine linen. And that righteousness is imputed to all for whom he died as substitute and surety. Such is our union with Christ and his representation for us, that Paul says, we died with him, we are buried with him, and we are raised together with him in perfect righteousness. The grave once spoke of man's sin and man's fall. And now even the grave testifies of our righteousness in Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he left behind him the fine linen shroud, folded neatly in his grave, to show that what was his is now ours. In life and in death, we have the righteousness of God. We have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about the perfume that was bound up, the ointment and the aloes, the myrrh and the aloes that were bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ in these linen shrouds? The perfumed tomb banishes all dread of the grave for a believer. What was once to be feared as cold and dark and stinking and festering and corrupt may now be embraced as a pleasant and welcoming rest, because the Lord Jesus Christ has perfumed our grave with his presence. These are some of the aspects of the significance of why the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried. And that brings us to the power and the comfort of the Lord's burial. I wonder if you remember the account of Elisha's tomb in the Old Testament. A little bit obscure, perhaps, to be talking about Elisha's tomb. It's in 2 Kings chapter 13. We're told of an account there. Elisha had been dead for some time, and a man was being buried, and his friends were taking him to bury him in the cemetery, and they were surprised by a group of men who were coming to do them harm, and they hurriedly threw the dead man's body into the tomb that Elisha was buried in. And an amazing thing happened. When this dead man touched Elisha's bones, he came back to life. Now, by that account, if nothing else, the resurrection from the dead was shown and revealed and described to Old Testament saints. They knew about that, and they had something to build into their understanding of the work of the Messiah. But there is a parallel here for us in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall not touch Christ's bones, but we shall experience his resurrection. Because we are buried with him, we shall also rise with him. In fact, we shall be given the place of honor in the resurrection, because the dead in Christ shall rise first, as if to say to them, you've waited long enough, and you'll wait no longer than is absolutely necessary. Remember the woman that touched the hem of the Lord's garment? By faith we touch the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that touch there is newness of life to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. I preached a sermon, if anyone wants to think a little bit more on some of these things, I preached a sermon a few weeks ago called Welcome to Your Grave. It's on the church website. You can find it on sermon audio if you wanted to listen to it again. But in that sermon, I made this point, and this is just in conclusion, really. Believers have no reason to dread dying, or any reason to have fear of death. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the grave to lighten its darkness for us and to prove beyond question it is only a resting place until our bodies are required in heaven. He is our example, he is our forerunner, he is our inspiration as we face our own mortality. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. And these bodies which we lie in the grave shall rise again. These very bodies, because his body rose from his grave. Brothers and sisters, in conclusion, do not dread what awaits you at the end of your life, or indeed what awaits those that you love who trust in the Lord. The Saviour has gone this way before us. He has graced the grave with his presence. By entering the grave, by taking his rest in the grave, by savouring its peace as he did, by that Sabbath day rest, and then rising from it, he has provided us with a pattern for our own deaths. He's dispelled the darkness with which Satan previously shrouded our mortality. and Christ holds the key to our grave. When we die, our souls go at once into the presence of our Lord and Saviour, and our bodies return to the dust whence they came. But our dust shall not be lost. It shall be preserved, for it shall be required on the resurrection morning when the trumpet of God shall sound. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Our grave is a waiting room for our bodies of flesh until our resurrection and ascension. By honouring the experience of burial with his own body, our Saviour has softened and sweetened and scented our stay in our own grave. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures, and we shall be like him. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts.